So this is, we call this Palm Sunday, and then this is the week that leads up to Easter. And what we're doing between Palm Sunday and Easter is we're remembering all that Jesus did and all that he taught. So it's the last week of his life, and so much of what he taught, so much of the things that like we remember distinctly happened this last week of his life. And it's not that it's on the calendar. Somebody asked me, is like, so Jesus was resurrected in April? I'm like, I didn't say, no. It, like, we just remember it. Like, by the way, he wasn't born December 25th, right? And like, it's just when we stop and remember it, we just put it, we call it the Christian calendar. It's just what we put on it. And so this is the season that we stop and like pay attention to like what Jesus did and how he did it. And so it starts with this Palm Sunday, or we call it sometimes a triumphal entry. We call it Palm Sunday because the people, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, cut down palm branches and waved them as he was coming in. So they were waving these palm branches, and then they took their cloaks off and they put them down on the road, kind of make like this impromptu red carpet as he was coming in. And then we just stop and remember it. And then it kicks off the last week of his life. And it's fascinating. If you take the rest of Jesus' life and you like you take all of his teachings and all of his statements and like kind of crunch them together, he re-emphasizes those the last week of his life. So these really powerful things that he says, these symbolic things that he does, he gives us things like communion that we pay attention to, and it all lands right there. But it starts with Palm Sunday. So I want to talk to you about that this weekend. And what I want to do, I want to show you a contrast between what Jesus was saying and doing and like what like the world or the evil one would say and do. I want to show you that. And then I want to walk us through how that shows up in our life. So if you're a Jesus follower, a lot of what Jesus is going to do, what I'm going to show you this weekend, is illustrative. And it's illustrative of the life that he's called us to live. And so we would look back at these actions and these decisions. We'd be like, those things should like have authority and like govern our lives. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, what this is invitational. And this is Jesus describing himself and showing you who he is and what he's like, and that you can lock on to that as well. So it kind of lands in both of these places. But it starts with this triumphal entry or this Palm Sunday. So this is recorded several places. I picked the one in John chapter 12. This is what it looks like. The next day, the news came that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and it swept through the city, that news. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God, blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt," or a young donkey. So this is the scene. Jesus comes in the east side of Jerusalem. I'll show you in a minute why that's important. So he comes in the east side of Jerusalem through like a gate that's there. He's coming in. Everybody knew he was coming. So there's a large crowd. The large crowd is mixed with a bunch of people. So there's people who believe he's God. There's people who believe that he is the King of Israel. And what they meant by that is that he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire who's occupying Israel. And then there's just a bunch of like onlookers, right? A bunch of people had heard about a miracle that he just did. So one of Jesus' besties was a guy named Lazarus. Lazarus died. Jesus raised him again from the dead. So a bunch of people in this crowd had seen that, and then a bunch more had heard about that. So he draws a crowd. And he rides in, specifically on this donkey's colt, or this young donkey, when he rides in. Now that's a big deal that he said that he did that for two reasons. One, it fulfills a prophecy about him being Messiah in the Old Testament. So back that verse there is quoting Zechariah. So it's like the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to ride on a donkey's colt. But I want you to look at it specifically. So in fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem." That's important in this prophecy. So Zechariah is like, hey, listen, the Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, but don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is riding on a donkey. The reason that he would make that statement is this. When Jesus rode in, it would have looked like this. This is AI, obviously. Jesus didn't have Nike slides on. But comes in. There's actually no photographic evidence of Jesus riding in, right? So we had to make something up. So he's riding in on this colt, but Zechariah says, don't be afraid, Jerusalem, because your king is riding in on a colt. Why is that important? Because in the ancient world, it means something. When we see this, it looks funny to us because we're modern people and we're not Middle Eastern, right? So we're like, does the donkey talk? Was it in a movie? Like, what, you know, who's the donkey? For the ancient world, it meant something powerful, and this is what it meant. When a king came to a city, if he came to the city in peace, he rode a donkey. If he came to the city in domination, he rode a war horse, or what's called a charger. So Jesus comes in peace, so he comes on the colt, on the donkey. If he came to dominate, he would have ridden on a war horse. And so that's why the prophet Zechariah is like, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The king is coming, but he's coming on a donkey's colt. He's coming in peace. He's not coming to destroy, kill, dominate, control you. He's coming in peace. But he's still the king. He's still the king. It's fascinating. Jesus comes this way, and he comes as the king, but he comes in peace, and that's like a really, really big deal that he did that, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, the Bible titles Jesus that. In Revelation, the Bible says Jesus is going to return to the earth one day. Big conversation, not for today, but he's going to return to the earth one day. When he returns, he's going to have something written on his thigh, on his robe, and it's the title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus is the King of all the kings, and he's the Lord of all the lords, but he comes in peace on a colt. I love the way that Paul says it in Colossians chapter 1. He says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and from him. So he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. He's supreme over all things. Everything is created from him and through him. But he's riding on a donkey's colt. So he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, supreme. But I come in peace. I come in peace. And when he entered Jerusalem, Zechariah is like, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because he's not coming to dominate you, control you, kill you. He's coming to have peace with you, or reconciliation, Bible word, with you. Now, this is what's fascinating. As Jesus is riding in, he enters as a humble king. He's walking in as a humble king, and he's like, this is what I am, and this is why I am here. About the same time, not the exact same moment, don't make it too dramatic, but in the same time period, there would have been another entry into Jerusalem. Jesus came in from the east. This entry would have been from the west, so literally the other side of town. And the other entry would have been the Roman governor that would have come in. We call him Pontius Pilate. And so Pilate comes in. We know he's there because Jesus runs into him later. He's the one that turns him over to be crucified. And we know Pilate was there because he's in the story, but we also know he would have been there because it was the practice of the Roman government. So what would happen is Jerusalem was a city of about, call it 50,000 people. Well, it would swell to a couple hundred thousand people because of Passover. Passover was a religious feast and festival and celebration. And when it swelled like that, there was a whole bunch of stuff going on. Whole bunch of politics, whole bunch of crime, whole bunch of agitators, all that kind of stuff. And so Rome would pre-position troops because they knew that Passover was on the calendar. Our governments still do this today. Like in the southern states, if like a governor knows a hurricane's coming, he'll set up or she'll set up shop right there and have like the government ready to do what they need to do. So Rome did the same thing. So Pilate didn't live in Jerusalem. He traveled to Jerusalem because he knew that things were going to get a little dicey and volatile because they did every year at Passover. But when he came into Jerusalem, he didn't enter in peace. He entered in domination and intimidation. He would have been riding a war horse or a charger, and he would have ridden that charger in. He would have been surrounded by Roman troops who were coming to keep the peace. He would have been intentionally displaying his authority and his power. One commentator said it this way: it was purposeful intimidation. So when Pilate rode in, he's like, you guys want to mess around? Like, it's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. And as much power and intimidation and control and domination that he could project, he would have projected. And just like everybody knew Jesus was in town, everybody knew that the Romans were in town, that Pilate was in town. And it all would have happened at the same time. So you have like these two things colliding. You have a king that comes in peace, and you have a king that comes, so to say, in intimidation. And these two kingdoms like slam together, and they slam together at the cross. And Jesus says, in fact, he's talking to Pilate later on, and Pilate's like, are you a king? He's like, yeah, but not of a kingdom like you're thinking of, man. Like, you don't get it. I mean, you're going to be in the Bible. People are going to be talking about you, but you don't understand what's going on right now. You don't get it. And these two kingdoms, one of peace, one of control and domination, they slam together on the cross, and you see them clash. The zenith of Roman's power, because Rome's like, crucify him. And like the height of the eternal kingdom of God, where Jesus defeats sin and death. And so you see this contrast. You see this contrast. And this contrast started and was purposeful. Jesus, I mean, back in Zechariah, you're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus showed up. It's like, this is the plan. Don't be afraid. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is supreme from all, for all of that, is I'm coming for you. Jesus then, if you read the accounts of that week, you'll see these themes repeated throughout it. And so you'll see it again at what I call the First Communion, what is usually called the Last Supper. So the Last Supper happens in this week between Palm Sunday and Easter. And at the Last Supper, what happens is Jesus gets together with his disciples, and they go to the upstairs of this house, and they're going to celebrate the Passover meal, but Jesus takes it and like puts a spin on it and gives us what we would call communion, all right? So this is it playing out. This is John chapter 13. It was time for supper. The devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. That's a really important phrase. So Jesus knew that he had authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, he took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. So this is a part of communion. By the way, communion this week, Wednesday, Thursday, and twice on Friday. So don't give me no excuses. I'm gonna be there. You can be there at least once, right? But if you're a Jesus follower, communion is really, really important, and I'm teasing. If you can't make it, I understand, but you should really try and prioritize it, right? So try to prioritize it. So at communion, if you grew up in church, you may be familiar with like the bread and the cup. So this is the setting. Jesus takes a piece of bread, he breaks it, and he's like, this is my broken body, and he's like, I want you to remember this symbol because my body's gonna be broken. Now remember, he hadn't been crucified yet. So the disciples are like, all right, bread. You know, they weren't getting it. And then Jesus takes a cup of wine, and he's like, this wine is my shed blood. I want you to remember this symbol. And they're like, okay, wine. And then after he did that, Jesus gets up, and he goes and he washes the disciples' feet. So like at Grace, when you go to communion, what we do at Grace, it's actually the way the early church did it. We reenact the whole upper room. So we take the bread, we take the cup, and then we wash each other's feet. So we reenact the upper room. So Jesus gets up, and he washes the disciples' feet, and he's making this massive statement, okay? King of kings, Lord of lords, supremacy over all things, from, for, and he knew everything was under his authority. So he is it. What he did with that was he came in peace, and then he kneels down and he washes his disciples' feet. Now, this is what's fascinating. When he's washing the disciples' feet, the disciples don't want him to do that. They don't want him to do that because washing feet was a slave's job. And so they were like embarrassed that their rabbi and who they believed was God would wash their feet. So in the ancient world, when you ate, you didn't sit at a table, you reclined. And so you would lay sideways like on an elbow and you would eat. So your head was near somebody's feet. And you're walking around on dusty roads with animals and whatever they deposit on the road. And so you would come into a house, you would wash someone's feet because your feet would be dirty, but a slave would do it. So when Jesus got up to do it, the guys were like, you're not doing that. And Jesus is like, I'm so doing this. And they're like, you're not gonna do it. He's like, I'm gonna do this, right? Now, I think it's hard for us to get our head around it. So think of it this way. If you had like a spiritual leader that you were like respected so much and you wanted time with them, and so you invited them over to your house, and like you had to schedule a year ahead of time. You're like, it's finally happening. So-and-so's coming over to my house. And you sit down and you have a meal, and that person is everything you hope they would be. I don't know if you've ever met a hero that disappointed you. I've done that, and I've met a hero that I'm like, oh, you're everything I hoped you would be. And it's like the best thing in the world. And so they're everything that you hope they would be. You have this incredible conversation. They answer all the mysteries that you have about your faith and life and the universe. It's everything that you dreamed it would be. And then after dinner, the person stood up and they said, you know what I want to do next? And you're like, what? You're going to bless me? You're going to prophesy over me? You're going to pray for me? And the person's like, no, what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to go poop or scoop your backyard. And you're going to be like, what? Oh, I'm doing it. And they're like, you can't do that. Oh, I'm doing it. Like, oh, we don't even poop or scoop. We mow it under. And you're like, no. This is happening, right? That was the disciples' reaction. They're like, it was that weird to them. They're like, what? And Peter was like, you're not washing my feet. He's like, I'm washing your feet. He's like, I don't want you to wash my feet. He's like, oh, I'm washing your feet, right? Because what Jesus is doing, remember, King of kings, Lord of lords, supreme over everything, all authority. He's like, what I'm going to do is I'm gonna teach you what I'm gonna do on the cross. Just like my body is broken on the cross, just like my blood is shed on the cross, I'm gonna forgive you. And I'm gonna cleanse you. And I'm gonna cleanse you every day of your sin. And Peter's like, I don't want you to do that. And he's like, oh, you need this to happen. Well, I feel cleansed. He's like, nope, you need this to happen. So the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the one who's supreme over everything, from all, for all authority is under him. He takes all of that and he kneels and he washes the feet. He illustrates forgiveness, what he's going to do on the cross. He illustrates that to his disciples. And then he's like, by the way, you're blessed if you do this with each other. If you forgive one another as you've been forgiven. Now, we got to capture this, so I want to lean into it for a second. Jesus knew, this is in this scenario where he's doing the first communion. He knew, so this is not like a shock to him. This is not like a background thing happening. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. That alone is mind-boggling. So what that means is this. Jesus had authority over heaven and earth. The Bible says that when he was crucified, if he wanted to, he could have called 10,000 angels to get him off the cross. He had authority over the angelic realm. He had authority over the demonic realm. He even had authority over Satan. Nothing happened to Jesus that he didn't allow to happen to him. So he had everything under his authority. It means he had authority over time and space. So there's these accounts in the Old Testament where God caused the sun to stand still. Well, how? Because when you write the laws of time, you can suspend them at your will. You're over everything. You're supreme. There's times in the New Testament where Jesus, the Bible's like, he was on one side of the lake, and then he was on the other side of the lake. Well, how did that happen? Well, same way he walked on water. If you write the laws of nature, you can bend, twist, and suspend at will. Why? Because you're supreme over all. You answer to no one. So the time and space, and then the Bible says he has authority over life and death. Jesus raised many people from the dead. He's like, no, that's me. There's also accounts where God strikes people dead. Bible says God holds our very breath in his hands. That, you know who decides when you're born and when you die? Not you. God does that. So Jesus has authority over all of that. So he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's supreme over all of creation. All things are from him and for him. He has authority over everything. And he rides a colt. He comes in peace. And he takes all of that power and all of that authority and all of that majesty. And what he does with it is he kneels before broken people and forgives them and washes their feet. These disciples are not going to do well. Peter face plants when Jesus is being crucified, just like, I don't know him. He just face plants. The only one that kind of did well was the Apostle John, and we only know that because he was with Jesus' mother. The rest of them, it's not even accounted for in the scripture what they did. They did not do well. And so Jesus, he knows all that, and he's like, what I'm going to do with my supremacy, with my power, with my abilities, is I'm going to forgive you. And you're going to need it. Like Peter, like, you super need it, man. Don't wash my feet. He's like, you so need your feet washed, bro. Because you're going to face plant. And I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to take that power and that authority. And instead of getting myself off of the cross, I'm going to use my supremacy to keep myself on it. Because I came in peace. I came in peace, and I came to reconcile you, to rescue you, and to save you, right? Now, ready? This is illustrative, and it's invitational. And it's not, see how he repeats himself? He's like, me riding the colt is like me washing your feet. So it's illustrative, and it's invitational, right? Let's start with the illustrative part. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what you gotta know. You gotta know that these two things are always squared off. The charger and the colt are always at odds with each other. And that is not a spiritual battle that just played out in Jerusalem that day. That is a spiritual battle that plays out in every culture, over every place, over every time, and it plays out in your heart. It is the condition of humanity. And if you're a Jesus follower, you've invited Jesus into that process, which means, so to say, the colt is within you, but you're battling your sin nature, the charger is too. And the colt and the charger are always at odds in your life. There's always a voice of a colt and a voice of a charger in your life. The charger is gonna say things like this. The charger is gonna tell you to get even with people. They wrong you, it's on. The colt is gonna tell you and gonna call to you to forgive, to wash your feet. The charger is going to tell you to cut people out of your life. My mom, my dad, my kid, my friend, my whoever. The colt is going to call you to love your enemy. The charger is going to tell you to use your authority for yourself. You got to get ahead. You got to live your truth. You got to do your thing. The colt is always going to call for you to put other people's interests above your own. The charger is going to teach you to hoard your life. I got to get, I got to have, I got to do. The colt is going to tell you to lose it. And those two voices are always competing in our mind. They're competing in our podcast, and they're competing spiritually in our heart. And Jesus is looking at you and saying, it's the way of the colt. That I came in peace, that I knelt before you. The charger is always bigger. It's always more popular. It's always the social norm. It always has the most followers. So when you look at the charger, like, man, that's the one that makes sense. Seems like the charger would just run the colt over and just stomp it to death. But this is the thing, ready? Here's the secret that nobody tells you, ready? Here it is. The Charger always loses, and the Colt always wins. The Colt always wins. Next weekend when we have Easter, 2 billion people like that are on the planet right now, 2 billion people are gonna gather together and they're gonna celebrate Easter. And it's on the calendar and we do it every year. And Easter has transformed the planet. It has altered society. It has changed you and we're gonna celebrate it together. What day is Pontius Pilate Day? When do we celebrate Rome? Rome is in ruins. Literally, they're ruined. They're really fascinating to go see, but they're in ruins. Why? Because the Colt always wins. He always wins because the kingdom of God has advanced and is advancing. And the kingdom of the Charger, gone, dead, dust, like every kingdom on the planet Earth has ever existed. And in your life, you're always going to have that. There's always two entries. And Jesus is like, no, I'm gonna show you. I'm gonna show you how this works. Because I'm the King of the Kings. I'm the Lord of the Lords. I'm supreme from, for, all authority has been given to me. And what I did with it is I came in peace and I washed people's feet. And if you wanna follow me and be like me and live my life, that's what your life is gonna look like. And it's how you win. It's just the facts that the washing of feet is more powerful than the domination of man. I have a friend, and a dear friend, and my friend and his wife have been married for about 60 years or so. And they're just this couple, like they're like happy and fun and like flirty, and you're like, get a room. Like, I don't even want to watch this like happen at your age. Like, it's just, I don't think about it. And so I'm like, go over there. And so they just have that kind of a marriage. Like, they love each other. They're like a blast to be around. So it's when you look at their life and you look at their marriage, you would never in a million years guess their backstory. So they share this all the time. And so I'll share it with you. But this is their backstory. She was raised with all kinds of abuse, sexual abuse in her life, and lots of trauma. Didn't have any idea how that affected her or what that did to her, right? How it wounded her. So they get married. They start off in marriage. It's rough, but they're making it. They have a couple kids. And then kind of, not out of the blue, but she kind of lost it. And she lost her way. And the trauma kicked in and the confusion kicked in, and she wound up being unfaithful to her husband. And she was unfaithful, and she moved in with the guy she was unfaithful with. So her husband is like, hey, listen, I love you, but I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. I'm not gonna sit here and like facilitate this. It's not happening. So this is the deal. I love you, but the kids and I are moving to a different town. You are welcome to join us. But I'm not gonna enable this and we're going over here. So the cool thing is that she like came to her senses, like the lights came back on. She got like a hold of herself a little bit, came back to Jesus and she returned to her family. Now 60 years later, they're like this happy, flirty, like grossish kind of a thing. And like that, like this amazing marriage that they have and this wonderful family that they raised. So I was talking to my friend one day and I said, how did you make that happen? Because I don't know if I could do it. I don't know if I could. Heidi and I have like this assured mutual destruction policy in our life. So I'm like, I'm not sure I could do it. And he's like, I was like, so how did you do it? And this is what he said. He said, this is what I did. I had to see the sin in me, not just in her. Because I wanted to call her the greatest sinner ever. And what I realized is she just made decisions about the same sin that's in me that I didn't make. So I had to see that. Then he said this. He said, I had to release my claims to fairness because I wanted to get even. I wanted to get even. So I had to release that claim. Ready? He knows this story. Then he said this. He said, I had to choose to kneel before my wife every day and wash her feet. The way of the colt always wins. Always. And Jesus illustrated, he's like, it's not the war horse, it's the colt. And I am Lord and I am King, but I don't lord over. I am supreme, but I don't control. I have authority, but I don't dominate. I use that power to kneel and to forgive. And if you're my disciple, you'll do as I've done. And you forgive as you've been forgiven. The way of the colt always wins. It's illustrative. And then if you're not a Jesus follower, it's an invitation. It's an invitation. Who Jesus is always distorted. So like, who's Jesus? Like, he controls us. He just wants us to live a certain way. He's religion. He hates us because of our identities. Like, who Jesus is like always distorted. And so what Jesus does is what he's doing is he's defining himself. And that definition leads to invitation. He's like, I'm the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, supreme authority, but I come in peace. I come in peace because I am coming here to rescue you and to reconcile you, not to condemn you. Jesus says this about himself. In John 3:17, he says, the Son, that's him, the Son did not come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus doesn't need to condemn you. Our sin condemns us. He doesn't need to come stomp on it, spit on it, make fun of it. He's like, the damage is done. I came to save, to rescue, and I come in peace. And what he's doing is he's defining who he is and what he's like. I love the way he does this. These are Jesus' words in John chapter 10. He says this. He says, the thief is the charger. The thief is the war horse, Satan. He says, the thief has a purpose. What's his purpose? His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. When Pilate showed up, he's like, I'm here for a purpose. For what? To intimidate you. I'm here to steal from you. You're going to pay your taxes. We're going to bleed you dry, Jerusalem. That's what Rome's going to do. I'm going to kill you. The Romans, if you cross the Romans, they would crucify you. That was a Roman's means of execution. And it was very common as you rode into Jerusalem along the road. Think about like billboards. Along the road, there would be crucified people that were left up there, their bodies to rot. They're like, you don't want to mess with us. We'll kill you. We'll kill you. And we're here to destroy you. We're going to take your joy. We're going to take your security. We're going to take your faith. We're going to destroy it. So the thief, Satan, has a purpose. It's to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus talking says, I have a different purpose. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I come to fill you up. I come to forgive you. I come to free you. I come to ransom you. I come to wash your feet. My purpose is to give them a rich, satisfying life. Why would that be your purpose? Jesus is like, because that's who I am. I am the good shepherd. Who are you? What are you like? Well, I'm like a good shepherd. It's my DNA. And I can't help but fulfill my purpose as who I am. And this is what a good shepherd does. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. The purpose of the thief is to take from you. That's why, before you come to Christ, it's why you feel burdened by sin. It's why you're tormented by your secrets. It's why you feel like there's something missing, because something's been stolen from you. That's why you feel like your soul is dying, because spiritually, Satan's trying to kill you. That's why your relationships are a mess, because he wants to destroy you. It's his purpose. Jesus is like, I came to put all that back together, and I come in peace. I come in peace. The charger comes in intimidation. I dare you to disagree with the norms of society. Put a condescending point of view on TikTok and see how fast you get yourself canceled. Put biblical truth into the family chat and just see how it goes. It's fun. Because you don't square off with the charger. And Jesus is like, I come in peace. I'm not trying to intimidate you. I'm not trying to control you. I'm trying to invite you. This is what happens. Jesus didn't just change the rules of life on the cross. He exposed the lies we are told and the one telling them. He's like, that's what the Charger's like. That's not what the Colt's like. It's funny, the Charger always accuses the Colt of being like him. And Jesus is like, no, not remotely. I'm a completely different thing. And the Charger will use you, and the Colt will sacrifice his life for you. And it's who Jesus is and what he's like. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who is supreme and the one who has all authority and the one from whom all creation comes and who all creation is for. That God, that King, this powerful God, what he does is he kneels and invites you. And he looks at you and he's like, what you need is forgiven. I'm good, but you're so not good. I'm a good person, but not in your heart. I'm fine. You're not fine. I need to wash your feet. I need to forgive you. You need what I'm doing on the cross. Maybe you just don't know that. Ready? But why else would I do it? What's my ulterior motive? I don't get rich. I don't get famous. What I get out of the cross is I get you, because you're who I came for. It's your feet I'm trying to wash, and I come in peace. Yeah, I come in peace. If you're not a follower of Jesus, Jesus is showing you who he is. If you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus is showing you who he's called you to be. And the King rides in on the colt. And the one who has supremacy kneels before those that he has supremacy over. And the cross is just the crescendo of all of it. This is the crescendo of all of it. That's why we remember everything. Everything that's happening in your life spiritually started there. Every hope that you have of heaven started there. Every prayer that you have to break free of addiction, to break free of abuse, to break free of abandonment, to break free of battery, it's right there. And Jesus is like, this is what I came to offer you. Is this is who I am. And this is how I showed up. See, I come in peace. As the band comes out, they'll move stuff around. Just bow your heads with me and close your eyes. I'm gonna talk to two groups of people. First, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to get an image in your mind as a follower of Jesus. I want you to get the image of the Charger and the Colt kind of head-to-head squaring off. And that is the old man and the new man. That is our will, our habits, our pride versus the power of the Holy Spirit and Christ and the redemption, the sanctification he wants to do in your life. And those two things are at odds. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to get that image in your mind, and then I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you where that plays out in your life. And where the Charger is in charge, confess, repent, yield. And it may be a broken relationship where you're like, I don't want to forgive as I've been forgiven. It may be a habit, it may be sin, it may be a secret, I have no idea, but wherever the Holy Spirit takes that image, surrender that, because the colt wins. The other group of people, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, can I just talk to you for a minute? Maybe God's talking to you this weekend. And this is what it'll feel like. It will feel like I've been looking at you the whole service. It'll feel like, even if you're watching online, it feels like you're hanging on every word. That's not Jeff, that's Jesus. That's what it feels like for God to, like, the Bible says God draws us. So that's what you feel like sucked in, like drawn in, like, man, something's different. Well, that is a loving God inviting you, that the King of the universe, your creator, your savior, is kneeling in front of you with a basin of water and a towel, saying, I want to forgive you. I want to free you. Salvation cannot be purchased. It can only be accepted. So if you've never accepted the salvation of Jesus Christ, if you never asked for the forgiveness of your sin, if you've never placed your life under his definition and direction, then Palm Sunday is all about that for you. I encourage you to receive that gift. Just talk to God. He doesn't care what you say. He knows what you mean. Talk to God. Jesus, your Lord, forgive me, change me. I'll follow you. And Jesus, if you would just meet us in these moments, if you would meet us powerfully, if you would meet us personally, we would be grateful. So God, as we sing these prayers and we respond to you, would you make this like a sacred time? And would you meet us in this place and take us closer and closer to your heart?